Gospel, chapter 23. We are going to pick up at verse 33, and we're going to verse 56, which is the last verse of the chapter. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and, rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into my hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowds who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return, beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan and action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid it in a tomb cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. It was the preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. Now when the women who had come with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid, then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment. Now, as we look at this, once again, I want to remind us that, like the last passage, Luke does not record all of the information that is available regarding the crucifixion. Somebody may say, well, wasn't there something in there about an earthquake? Yes, there was. Why didn't Luke record it? I don't know. You'll have to ask him. Actually, I can say God the Holy Spirit did not inspire him to write it. But why? I don't know. And that's okay. So, also, like last passage, the goal today is not to present a complete picture of every detail of Jesus' crucifixion and burial. As I thought about how it mentions the sixth hour and the ninth hour, this came to mind. Military time. Now, some of us know that there is such a thing, and others of us have lived according to it for some portion of time. So, you know, this is not brand new to you. Military time speaks 1 a.m. as 0100 hours. Maybe just 100 hours, but often we hear the zero in there. However, military time is not the only method for telling time. And that may sound a little weird for some of us, but if you have, I'll ask, how many of you have followed the series NCIS? You know what it is? Okay. Well, as I recall, it was either the very first one, or if it wasn't the first one, it was like the second one. The team, excuse me, is investigating a death that occurs on Air Force One. And there is a gal who is part of the Secret Service, and the NCIS team talks about the time of death, and the Secret Service gal says Zulu time. And I remember when I heard that, I thought, well, one thing I'm sure of, she's not talking about people in Africa. Okay? I'm sure of that. So, I looked up, and we have a slide about Zulu time. Some of you already know this, but here it is. Zulu time is the military name for UTC, and I don't know exactly what that stands for, but I think it's something about universal time something. Anyway, and is used primarily in aviation, at sea, and in the Army. Its time is fixed at prime meridian, 0 degrees longitude. This position is the reason for its other names, Z time and zero time. Zulu itself came about because pilots wanted to make themselves understood over the radio. The Z and Z time became zebra and later Zulu when the NATO phonetic alphabet changed. Eastern Standard Time, which is not what we're doing now, must subtract 5 hours to get to Zulu time. Eastern Daylight Time must subtract 4 hours to get to Zulu time. So, do I have anybody confused now? Okay, well, anyway. We understand that there are different ways to tell time. And if you have purchased a digital watch, one of the things about setting up a digital watch is, do you want to use the 12-hour method or do you want to use the 24-hour method? So in other words, when you look at your watch, do you want it to say 5 o'clock or do you want it to say 1700? It's the same time, but it's a different system. Okay? Matthew, Mark, and Luke record darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, which is based upon the time of sunrise. So the sixth hour is high noon, and the ninth hour is 3 p.m. We expect, okay, maybe there'll be some clouds, and if it's raining, yeah, it'll be dim, but we'll still be able to know that the sun's out between noon and 3 p.m. And we're going to see in this passage, this day's different. So as we're looking at this passage, Luke 23, verses 33 through 56, records the apparent victory of the Jewish religious leaders over Jesus. Remember, their whole thing was, if we don't get Jesus out of the way, he could mess things up, and Rome could come in here, and then we'll be in real trouble. Not because Rome isn't already here, because they are, but rather because Rome doesn't like trouble. So they're going to come in, and they're going to quiet everything, which means we religious leaders are going to be in trouble too. And they don't want that. And so we have these apparent victory situation going through this passage. Verses 33 through 38, Jesus suffers from Pilate's posted accusation for crucifixion. The Roman practice was there was some kind of a sign that would be above the head of a person being crucified. Now, we were informed in this passage that there are criminals, one on the left, one on the right. Luke just says criminals, but we have other places where we read thieves. So above their heads, it says thief. Boom, boom, boom. If Barabbas had gone to crucifixion, we know that he had been in jail, in prison, because of sedition and murder. So the sign above his head would have been sedition and murder. Boom, boom, boom. And we find here that this place that we call Calvary, this place that is also called Golgotha, also has another name, the skull. Now, I don't have a picture of it. I probably should have done that, but I didn't. When looking at this hilltop, it looks like a set of eyes and a mouth in rock. The skull. Anyway, so, verse 33, he is there with criminals. Now, scripture clearly says one on the left, one on the right, and we never get this one wrong. Which of the three crosses was Jesus crucified? The middle one. But scripture doesn't say he's on the middle one. But if he isn't on the middle one, there can't be one on the left and one on the right. We get that. So there are things that are not printed that we just automatically go with. Yeah, okay, he's in the middle. Anyway, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He has been condemned to death. They have nailed him to this cross. They have put him upright. We don't yet have in these verses the fact that it says above his head, this is the King of the Jews, as the reason he's being crucified. How's that for an accusation? However, here is the human body of Jesus that has been beaten so badly he could not bear the weight of the cross. They had to grab somebody to bring it. He's just going through excruciating pain, being nailed to the cross. And then he says, they don't know what they're doing. You know, and we can just imagine somebody who got a doctorate in Roman history going, oh yeah, they knew what they were doing. Well, they knew what they were doing with regard to crucifixion. They did not know what they were doing with regard to crucifying Jesus. You see, everybody's out there saying, well, you know, the Jews wanted this. Pilate said to do it. However, God the Son pleads with God the Father to forgive those who believe they were orchestrating Jesus' death, since it is God the Father who decreed it. It had to be done, but they don't know what they are doing. And they didn't. They really didn't. So, verse 35, the people stood by looking on. And there's this sneering. Oh, yeah. He saved others. Why doesn't he save himself? This may change the way you read that portion forever. Jesus, show us a sign and make it a fantastic one. And yet, they literally have no idea what they're asking. If you are indeed the Messiah, save yourself. Why are they saying this? Because they're thinking he's going to throw off Rome. He's going to lead the Jewish nation back as a power in the world, and he is going to rule the world from Jerusalem, sitting on David's throne. Save yourself, Messiah. But you see, there are only two possibilities. Jesus saves himself, or Jesus saves sinners. But not both. Save yourself? Well, then you don't save sinners. Save sinners? You don't save yourself. And in 36 and 37, the soldiers mock him. Now, I don't know if they're getting caught up in any of this Jewish stuff, or if maybe one of these guys is saying, you know what? I did sign up for this. But you know what? Crucifixion duty is actually pretty boring. Wouldn't it be awesome if this guy, in his beaten, weakened state, stepped off the cross and saved himself? Wouldn't that be amazing? And so they're in there, oh yeah, Jesus, save yourself. Not going to happen, folks. And so this inscription, what is his crime according to Pilate? He is being crucified because this is the King of the Jews. And so all of those Jewish people looking at Jesus as this military leader who's going to beat up on Rome, throw him out of the country, go to the throne of David and rule the world, they're looking up there at a guy who is beaten and bloody, and above his head it says, this is the King of the Jews. Almost as if Pilate is saying to the Jewish people, if I do this to the King of the Jews, imagine what I'll do to you. And so, as the perfect Passover Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ does not need to die on a Roman cross. But he must shed his blood as the innocent sacrifice that pays man's sin, and sin always demands death. And so he's going to die. Verses 39 through 41, Jesus suffers abuse from a criminal. We know this account. Hey, Jesus, you're condemned to death up here with us. How about if you do something miraculous and get us all off of here? You know, it's that kind of a thing. And again, from verse 39, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. And so, let's look at it again. Two possibilities. Jesus saves himself, or Jesus saves sinners. Not both, and definitely not save yourself and us. That we can guarantee. The second criminal, do you not even fear God? From verses 40 and 41. And so this criminal says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. How is it that this criminal, looking over at Jesus on a cross, seems to be about the only guy in the crowd who doesn't see Jesus as the whole plan is messed up? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. It's still going to happen, Jesus. Yeah, you're up here. I presume you're going to die. I know I'm going to die. But would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And here are all these other people going, oh, this kingdom thing, it's gone. And he says, remember me when you get into your kingdom. And those very rememberable words, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. One criminal dying on a Roman cross surrenders by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, which results in paradise. And we also call that Abraham's bosom. You remember the parable with the dead guy being in torment? And he looks across that great void and he says, oh my, it looks so nice over there. Do you think you could send Lazarus, you know, that guy that used to sit by my gate that I always ignored? Could you send him over here with a little bit of water because I'm in torment? Abraham's bosom, paradise. You will be in paradise today. Now, on the one hand, those are incredibly encouraging words. And yet, crucifixion of a, quote, relatively healthy individual who was not beaten prior to going to a cross could take 2, 3, 4 days until his body was so weak that he could no longer push himself up so that he could go, because all of the stress on his upper body caused him not to be able to breathe well. So on the one hand, here's Jesus saying, today you'll be with me in paradise. And I can almost imagine this guy on the cross going, today? I know I'm not getting off of this cross alive, but I know it takes a couple of days to die. How am I going to die today? Well, we know how that was. They came along, and because the Passover was coming, and it would have been considered the worst thing, the Jewish religious leaders couldn't have anybody on a cross. And so they came along and they smashed the shins of people on the cross so that it would be so painful that they could not push themselves up to get a good breath and they would die that day. Today you shall be with me in paradise. Prior to surrendering by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior from sin, every one of us abused Jesus in some way. But the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, prevails. Now, I came to faith at age 12. How could I abuse Jesus when I was a 10-year-old? By ignoring him, among any number of other things. We've all done some kind of abuse. Well, moving along. Verses 44 to 49. Jesus suffers for the sin of the world. And here we get this sixth hour of darkness, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And this tells us that the sun is obscured. Somebody's going to try to make a claim. I've never heard of a 3-hour solar eclipse. Well, I don't know that I've ever heard of a 3-hour solar eclipse either. But if that's the way God chose to block the sun from shining upon Calvary, I'm okay with that. But I honestly don't think it's a 3-hour solar eclipse. I think it's a supernatural event. And along with it, the veil of the temple tears in two. That is incredibly significant. So let's look at some of this. God the Father obscured the Son in some way that the fellowship between God the Father and God the Son was obscured by man's sin on Jesus. How else was mortal man, in our arrogance and stupidity, supposed to understand that Jesus bearing our sin on the cross demanded God's judgment on him, and God's judgment on him meant that they did not have the fellowship that was perfect within the Trinity from forever for 3 hours. The same way that God blocked the Son was demonstrating that the fellowship within the Trinity was not perfect because Jesus was bearing sin. It's that important. Now, here's one that most of us know. When is the easiest time of day to get a sunburn? From the sixth hour to the ninth hour. From noon to three. You want to guarantee a burn? First time that you go out into the sun, don't put on sunblock and just lay out there between noon and three. I will virtually guarantee you, you're coming in with a sunburn. So, the time, of day that the sun shines its strongest, the light is blocked because Jesus is bearing our sin and he is bearing God's condemnation of sin. Also, the veil of the temple separates the holy place from the holy of holies. In the temple, only the high priest is permitted to go between the holy place, beyond the holy place, once a year on the Day of Atonement when he sprinkles sacrificial blood on the mercy seat. Now, we can read that when we read about the tabernacle. We can read about that when we read about the duties of the priests. It's a big process. They were to prepare themselves. They were to wash themselves. They were to put on the right garments. They were to sacrifice for themselves first. And then they were to offer the sacrifice for all of the people. And taking a bowl of blood with them, they went into the holy place and pulled aside the veil so that they could enter the Holy of Holies, the dwelling place of God, and take that bowl, dipping their fingers into the blood and sprinkling 7 times, I believe it's recorded, on the covering for the Ark of the Covenant, which became called the mercy seat. And we read passages that say things like, "When I see the blood, I will not remember your sins." Doesn't say, "I'm taking them away." It says, "I won't remember them. I won't actively think about them." And we're good. And so, in verse 46. A lot of people look at verse 46 and they think, okay, here's this guy that's beaten and bloody. He doesn't even have enough strength to carry the cross. They just nailed him to the cross. The guy has got to be just completely done in. And so from the cross, he says, into my hand, I commit my spirit. And, you know, we look and we go, oh, did he say something? Forgive me for a pile of moments here. Verse 46 does not record that version. It says, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice. Nobody who was there needed to say, oh, did he say something? He bellowed it out. And part of it, we have to say, the Lord Jesus Christ did die on a Roman cross, but he set the time of his death. The loud voice is a cry of victory. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I am the one who chose this moment. It's not because Rome put me up here. It's not because my body no longer is able, because we already talked about that part, how it is only the mercy and grace of God that Jesus got to the cross, that his body was not able, but he was spiritually powerful. And I don't know that I could get this anywhere close to the way Jesus would have done it. But imagine multiple times this. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Did you hear it back there? It wasn't some wimpy, it's over. We get that part so wrong. Now, David writes, for you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. You are my strength. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord, God of truth. That's the reason those words are capitalized. He's quoting Old Testament scripture. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is the point where I, the God-man, am now appointed to die because I have borne the sin of the world. The Son was blocked to show that the fellowship was broken between God the Father and God the Son. The veil was torn in two, showing that the veil no longer keeps anybody out of the Holy of Holies. in verse 47, the centurion, a guy who is in charge of 100 soldiers, this guy's got some political and military oomph. He says, this man was innocent. Now, we've heard the expression, everybody in prison is innocent, according to their own claims, that is. But here's a guy who is a professional executioner, and he's seen tons of guilty people. And he says, this man was innocent. All the crowds are hearing what happened. They see that he dies in victory. Remember what's above his head? This is the King of the Jews. And he just cried out in victory. And they are beating their breasts. They are showing their extreme sorrow because their conquering Messiah is dying on a Roman cross, and now he's dead. Can you imagine the confusion of everything you understood about Messiah being shown as incorrect? Everything. Didn't see that coming. The application here. As perfect man, Jesus dies in holiness to pay man's sin. And as eternal God, his death is sufficient for all. So, does that mean everybody is saved? No. It is sufficient for all. But there are still many who are in rebellion. Many who are not surrendering. Verses 50 to 56, Jesus' dead body goes into what kind of tomb? An empty tomb. Oh, I didn't realize that was important. Oh, yeah. Incredibly important. This guy, Joseph, we know that he is part of this group of people as Jewish religious leaders who did not go along with, we got to get rid of Jesus. And he steps out and he says, I'm going to do something here. So he goes to Pilate to ask for the body of Jesus. You go, oh, okay. Well, I mean, everybody's sure he's dead. Well, yeah. But it's Pilate's authority that put him on the cross. So it has to be Pilate's authority to remove the dead body from the cross. And so he went and he asked for the body of Jesus. And Pilate has granted it. Verse 53, he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid it in a tomb cut out of rock. And note these words, where no one had ever lain. In other words, fresh. No dead body had ever been in there. And here is the dead body of Jesus coming off the cross, being put into this brand new tomb where there had never been a dead body. You remember how sometimes people say, Oh, well, you know, I think the ladies just, they went to the wrong tomb. That's why they didn't find the body of Jesus. They went to the wrong tomb. Well, this passage tells us, no, that's not correct, number one, because they went there so that they could tell which tomb it was, because they understood that what Joseph had done was not a complete Jewish burial. And they wanted to complete it. So they wanted to go to the right tomb. Of course they were going to make sure. Well, think about this as well. Friday, sometime after 3 p.m., Joseph of Arimathea places Jesus' dead body in an empty tomb, doing an incomplete burial procedure due to available time before sunset. And how do we know that? Because the very next part of the verses say it was the preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. When does the Sabbath begin? At sunset. So, sometime after 3 p.m., Jesus says, I commit my spirit into your hands. Joseph has to go into town, talk to Pilate. Pilate says yes. He buys linen in order to wrap Jesus, come back out, take him down from the cross, wrap him up, put him in a tomb that is empty prior to Jesus being there. How long does that take? I don't know. But apparently, there is not enough time left for the ladies to get together all the rest of the stuff that needs to be done to the body. They start it, but they can't get back before sunset. And so the Sabbath occurs. They rest according to the command. So when can they get back? Because the Sabbath ends at sunset. Sure, let's go out there when it's dark. No. We're going to wait until the sun comes up the next day, the first day of the week. Well, that's where this passage is going to end. Between sundown Friday and sundown Saturday is the Sabbath. And the ladies wait until sunrise on the first day of the week to do the work of completing Jesus' burial. The application, there can be no confusion that the Lord Jesus Christ rose bodily from the dead, since there can be no confusion regarding the tomb being empty before Joseph of Arimathea laid him in that tomb. There can only be one body in there. Our conclusion, 3 hours of darkness and the victory cry from the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing to completion the Lord's plan of salvation that was formulated before time existed. And it felt so appropriate to put on the end of this, that somewhat famous, it was Friday. But Sunday is coming. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we recognize brutality, of crucifixion, and yet necessity of the Lamb of God shedding blood and dying as the innocent substitute for us as guilty sinners. Oh, it looks dark. The 3 hours of darkness must have been horrible, but it still looks awfully gloomy. It was Friday, but Sunday is coming. Amen.